A few announcements before the homily. First, I sincerely wish each of you a very happy Easter. I pray that the peace and the joy and the hope that comes in the risen Christ fills each of your hearts and your homes. And as I look out, look at us. Don't we look great? My goodness, go look yourself a round of applause. Look at this. We're slowly getting back to some form of normal. Isn't it nice? It feels good. A few other quick announcements. I want to thank everyone who was generous with the Easter flowers. Of course, they helped to make our celebration a little more beautiful. Of course, the one in charge of the flowers said, "Father, they were supposed to be pink and white." I'm like, "Well, give them time, you know?" Right? Next week, they'll be even more beautiful, right? But actually, we were able to get a discount off because they're so early, but they still look beautiful, and of course, they'll continue. They continue to make everything look beautiful. So thank you for those who made a contribution to the Easter flowers. This weekend, charitable portion of our tithe goes to the St. Clair Home. This is a home for unwed mothers here in our diocese. And we've been really supportive of this effort. And I'm happy to announce that within the past weeks, due to the bishop's energetic efforts, a religious order of sisters has agreed to come to the diocese and run that home. So we'll be able to support the young women with their children. So that definitely pushes us forward. We hope to have the house open soon. And the bishop has noted the strong support of Our Lady of Grace being a real leader in this effort. Of course, it's a no-brainer for us, right? If we say we're pro-life, that means we're not just opposed to abortion, but we have to support unwed mothers. So we're very happy about this. I look forward to the day when those doors will open. A few other quick things. Just a reminder, our Bible study is on hiatus until April 14th. So if you haven't been doing the Bible study or if you need to catch up, all the lessons are on Grace Lily. I do encourage you with that. As a help to lift our spirits during the Easter season, from Easter Sunday today until Pentecost, May 23rd, we're going to have a trumpeteer at our 11 a.m. Mass. It kind of lifts our spirits. I think we all need that. And just kind of help us appreciate that joy that comes with the risen Christ. That'll be for the whole Easter season. The church building and office for the coming week will be closed. This coming week is what we call Easter week. And normally what happens is most parishes are on some type of repose. The joke being that the Lord rises and those who work for him faint, right? So I and the staff will be taking our repose. So there's no public mass or confessions. All the activities are on pause. Just for that week, we're on repose. They're just celebrating the resurrection of Christ. With that said, next Sunday, April 11th, we have the Divine Mercy Service at 3 o'clock. If you're familiar, our Lord asked for this in an apparition to St. Faustina. Here at Our Lady of Grace, if the Lord asks, we obey, right? He said, have this service. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord, right? So next Sunday at 3 o'clock, we have adoration, confessions, reading of the diary, great opportunity just to celebrate the mercy of Christ. So I hope you can come. That's next Sunday, April 11th, 3 p.m. Again, I hope you can be a part of that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So Team Grace, we know that today our voice resonates with the voices of all Christian believers throughout the world as we announce he is risen. The Lord is risen. He is truly risen. Alleluia. Let us give thanks and praise. As the psalmist cries today, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And our voice joins every other voice of every other believer in announcing this definitive decree, this cry, the Lord is risen. Throughout the world it can be heard in song, in shouts, and in spoken voice, the Lord is risen. He is truly risen. Dear friends, the mystery of the resurrection of our Lord is the central mystery of our faith. It is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It is the hinge upon which every other belief relies upon, and is the foundation of our entire way of life. We are called to be a people, sons and daughters of the resurrection. It is to be the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And yet, let's ask, is it? Is the resurrection the heart of what it means to be a disciple today? It is the hope and the joy of the resurrection that should fill our hearts, motivate us, inspire us to follow the Lord. Is the resurrection there in the center? Or have we perhaps lost something along the way? You see, dear friends, early Christians, they believed in the resurrection. This is why they could sing even as they were about to be eaten by lions. And some will not even sing in public worship, huh? And they would sing as they saw fierce lions about to take their lives on this earth. The early Christians selflessly sought out and served the most marginalized and forgotten, understanding that the last, the lowest, and the least were the principal areas in which we can encounter Christ. And we Christians, we looked for the most dirty, the most despicable, the most forgotten. And we would go out there not as their benefactors, but as their siblings in Christ under God the Father. Early Christians forgave their persecutors, even as they set them on fire in order to light the streets of Rome. The early Christians didn't use the sins of others to justify their own sins, which has become so common in our society today. The early followers of Christ held to their beliefs, but they never weaponized them. They never used them to shame others or isolate others or to hurt others. They never politicized them. They understand that it was a sacred gift, these teachings given by Christ. The early Christians sought to overcome differences and dissension with kindness and greater acts of selfless service. Imagine that, huh? To disagree with someone and think, I will serve them more because of our disagreement, praying that Christ might bring unity. All of these actions of the early Christians, this entire way of life, flowed from their utter confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus gave the Christian believers a broad perspective, an infinite horizon. They could see all things in the light of eternity. And because of that, they were willing to suffer, to endure hardship, even persecution, for the greater good, for righteousness, for goodness' sake. Sufferings could be endured. Mercy could be generously given. Service could be offered with no thought of themselves. And kindness could rule because they knew that the evil of their day did not have the last word. The state of affairs of this world were not the final story. They clearly understood. The early Christians knew. Everything in their lives pointed to a share in the Lord's resurrection. Everything was oriented to being with Jesus in eternity. And so they were willing to accept whatever crosses this fallen world would inflict upon them, to even take on the crosses of others, willing to suffer so long as they could be with Christ here and into eternity. So the Lord tells us you can tell a tree by its fruit. So let's look at the fruit of the tree of the early Christians. It was clear by their lives, their actions, not their lip service, their actions, that they truly believed in everlasting life. They staked their life, their health, their wealth, and their well-being on that conviction that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. They were a truly Easter people, and Alleluia was their song. Dear friends, the proclamation of the Lord's resurrection has passed down through the ages, one generation receiving it, then passing it to the next. And this proclamation of the resurrection has been accompanied by a Christian way of life. This is how we live. This is how we forgive. This is how we treat the poor. This is how we approach one another. This way of life has also been passed down, and the two are inseparable. The belief in the resurrection and the Christian way of life. Because the resurrection gives meaning and purpose to the Christian way of life. While the way of life of the Christian embodies and gives credibility to the claim that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The two must go together. And so let's look at our world today. What are the fruits of our tree? If the unbeliever were to walk by and give us a sidewalk observation, an observation of disciples of the Lord Jesus today, what would they see? What would these unbelievers see? Are we living up to the inheritance that has been passed on to us? The Christian way of life has never been easy, dear friends. And the Lord loves us. He has never lied to us. If you choose to follow me, you must deny yourself,
take up your cross, and then come, follow me. There is no resurrection if there is no cross. There's no appreciation of the resurrection if there's no willing acceptance of suffering and love. The Christian way of life has never been easy nor comfortable. It has always relied on the sure conviction of the Lord's resurrection. It depends on an eternal perspective. Take away the resurrection, and the gospel of the Christian way of life becomes a very cheap self-help guide. One more nauseating list of things to do, rather than a vibrant, life-giving way of life that unites us to our forefathers and foremothers and allows us to be connected even to those after us. To be united by this eternal perspective, unwilling to compromise. If such belief wanes, dear friends, if the belief in the resurrection wanes, then so does the radicality of the Christian message. We just start getting boring, domesticated, common, when we are called to be extraordinary, radical, and constantly on the edge in order to announce Jesus crucified and risen. We lose all that. We lose that when belief in the resurrection wanes. And our true identity as Christian witnesses and disciples of the Lord Jesus begins to wane. Spiritual wisdom tells us we struggle with faith when we have forgotten about heaven. When heaven is removed, the eternal is removed, everything becomes absolutized. Everything becomes about here and now. We become obsessed with the here and now, with this offense or with that slight or this thing. Everything now becomes the eternal, because the true eternal has been abandoned. We struggle with faith when heaven has been forgotten. All of this, all of the sufferings of the fallen world prepare us, allow us to suffer with Christ so that we might share eternally with him. And once we understand the glory of the resurrection, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Whatever you want to bring, whatever this fallen world wants to inflict upon us, we are willing to accept, for we know that eternity awaits. Take away eternity, and we become very soft, snowflakes, narcissists, self-absorbed, stuck in a cesspool of entitlement and self-pity. Because this world, this fallen world, we have made a false heaven, a false eternity. That's what happens when the resurrection is forgotten, and it's worse among believers because we should know better. We have received the inheritance of our forebears. We have seen their life and their witness. We are called to continue it, to take it upon our shoulders and continue to do the Lord's work, crucified and risen. You know, Pope Francis has regularly observed and bemoaned the loss of the true Christian identity within the church. It's interesting, the media loves quoting our Holy Father when he says something radical, huh, with the social issues. But then when he speaks about the church, suddenly they don't want to quote him anymore, huh? I'm quoting Pope Francis, it's strong. These are his words, not mine. Holy Father notes Christians, there are many who are Christians in name only, without witness, who do not bear witness to Christ. They are Christians only in name. Showroom Christians. Reception Christians. But their inner life is not Christian. It is worldly. And they are liars. The Holy Father has observed this loss of faith within the household of the church. And has begun. It starts with the loss of right doctrine, with the loss and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's work to be done. I hope you can begin to see this, dear friends. There's work to be done. The witness of the Lord's followers is in need of renewed vigor and zeal. We have to remind ourselves what we are called to be. We do not live as the unbeliever. We do not think nor speak as the unbeliever. We follow the most excellent way of love of the risen Christ. We have chosen that freely. We have seen in him the fulfillment of every hope. And every time we compromise, every time we justify evil, every time we accommodate truth to the passing things of this world, we strip away the integrity of our claim that Jesus is truly risen from the dead. Dear friends, secularism has no bounds. Secularism tells us that we can live a completely good life without God. Hey, God's okay. If that works for you, you know, everyone needs hobbies. So if that's your hobby, that's okay. Or, you know, you want the cherished heirloom, that's okay. Or, you know, you need the psychological consolation because, well, you know, you're afraid of the dark or you're afraid of dying. If you need that, that's fine. But I don't need God. You don't need God to live a perfectly good life. That's secularism. We don't acknowledge that as Christians. In fact, we can clearly say, my life makes no sense without God. The mercy I have sought to give, the service I have died to myself in order to provide, the kindness I have shown even to those who have been cruel to me or to loved ones, my life makes no sense without Jesus Christ. But secularism lies. It's the gas we breathe. You can live a good life. You don't need God. You can compromise his teachings. You can do or live however you want. Just compromise and compromise. Secularism has its victims. It knows no bounds, and it deprives us of a robust Christian witness. And while it's true, the diminishing of the belief in the resurrection has been one of the causes, has been secularism. We have to say that the first issue, however, we can't always blame secularism for the lack of faith in believers. The real cause is that so many hearts have forgotten that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and what that means, what it's supposed to mean. Dear friends, make no mistake about it, there is nothing more damaging nor destructive to the Christian way of life than the denial, explicit or implicit, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The entire Christian way of life rises or falls based on the resurrection of Christ. Listen to St. Paul. He tells us, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we are the most pitiable of all people. This is from St. Paul. St. Paul tells us, if we don't believe that Christ is risen from the dead, then this is all a joke. And we are the greatest of all fools. Because why would we take this way of life upon ourselves if we do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead? If we do not realize that walking with him in this life is meant to lead us, prepare us into being with him forever in eternity. Take away the resurrection and you lose Christianity. And so here we are. What are we supposed to do? As the church festively celebrates the resurrection of her Lord, an invitation is given to each of us. It is an interior summons in the heart of all the baptized. It is a call made by Jesus Christ to each one of us. The risen Christ, wounded Savior, beckons his followers to come to him, to see his scars, to know of his victory, and to recommit themselves to his way of life. Within this Mass alone, the church will ask you 6 times to confirm, to recommit yourself to the faith in the living God. And 6 times you are to make in your heart the affirmation, I believe. In spite of what secularism tells us, in spite of what even some of our compromised believers tell us, in spite of what some of our compromised leaders tell us. We recommit ourselves to Jesus Christ, to his gospel, and to his resurrection, his bodily resurrection from the dead. It will be that response, dear friends, or the lack of a response to such a glorious call by the risen Christ, that will be the cause of either a new explosion of Christian witness or of its continued and regrettable decline in the West, as Christians no longer begin to live the Christian way of life, and as so-called believers no longer believe in the resurrection of Christ. It will be our decision whether or not this way of life continues, or whether again it continues to decline. And so what is our response? What is your response? For dear friends, the Lord is risen, truly risen. But has he risen in your heart? Have you accepted his lordship and the glory of his resurrection in your heart? Today I encourage you to say yes to the invitation of Jesus. And not simply a yes of lip service. We have too many liars among us. To say yes, not with just words, but on this day of resurrection, to say yes with all that you are and all that you have. To say yes to the invitation of Jesus Christ to follow his way of life. And to do so not simply with your words, but with your actions, with your way of life. To declare he is risen, and then to live, giving testimony that he is risen.